And now I'm going to read the First Testament lesson. Please follow along with the reading on page 57 of the New Testament in your pew Bible if you wish. Listen for the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and the Spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who hear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of the mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." The word of the Lord.
For those of you who are visiting or haven't been in a while, the four-week sermon series during Advent this year, we've been looking at the four women who were mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, which is this first part of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we are going to once again take a look at that, just the first part and then a few verses at the end, and then we're going to talk about them. From Matthew 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And now we're going to jump to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The word of the Lord. So some of you may remember this song, and I'm not going to try and sing it, though some of you will probably recognize it and sing along. And if you're a certain age, you will have grown up with it, and if you're another age, your children will have grown up with it. One of these things is different from the other. One of these things doesn't belong. See if you can figure out which of these things is different before I finish this song. How many of you?
Okay, obviously you all know Sesame Street, right? This was one of those great ditties on Sesame Street where they're helping children figure out similar and different. And I have to say that is the way I have felt all the way through this series, okay? Because there are four women who are mentioned in the genealogy. And, oh, and by the way, in Sesame Street, if you've ever watched those, there are three things that are similar and one different. And so the child is supposed to pick out the different one. So what I want you to do this morning is we're going to pick out which one is different of these four women. So we're going to walk through them all real quickly. So we begin with a woman named Tamar. And Tamar's husband had died, and she wanted to continue his legacy, which is, for Judaism at the time, or the people of Israel, was you didn't have eternal life. So your lineage carried you on after your death. And somehow this didn't happen, and so what she decided to do was she was going to dress up like a temple prostitute and have sex with her father-in-law, okay, to get pregnant. So that's Tamar. Then you have Rahab. Okay, so Rahab was a temple prostitute, and she betrays her own people by hiding Israelite spies in the city of Jericho so that her family can be saved. Then you have Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner. Ruth is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite, and she comes to Israel, and she ultimately, in chapter 4 of her story, offers herself to an older Israelite man. So they're your first three. Then you have Mary. Mary, the mother of God. Mary, the virgin, gentle and mild. Mary, the pure. So now what I'm going to have you do is vote on which one is different. Okay? So, all right, how many vote for Tamar, that Tamar is... Rahab, Ruth, Mary. Okay, so majority of you vote for Mary. Well, if you voted for Mary, you're wrong. I know. Or at first service, someone said it was a trick question, and I should have had none of the above as the last one, because they're actually all the same. They're all Azers, and that's spelled E-Z-E-R. Now, for those of you who are not up with your sort of biblical Hebrew, I'll explain what an Azer is. And the first place, interestingly enough, the first place the word Azer shows up in the Old Testament is it shows up in chapter 2 of Genesis. And that is when God has created Adam, and Adam just can't seem to make it on his own and needs some help, God creates Eve. And the word that's used there for Eve is Azer. God creates Adam and Azer. Now, what's interesting about that is that the word Azer there is translated as helpmate, or in the King James, helpmeet. And it sort of has this image and ring to it that Eve's job is to follow Adam around the garden, picking up the leaves that he drops, going, can't he just pick up after himself, and doing his leaf laundry. And, you know, just it's this sort of, yeah, well, Adam's really the important one, but Eve, you know, she's just there to pick up after him. And so what's fascinating about that is, in all the places that Azer is used, that's the only place it's translated like that. That every other place that Azer is used in the Old Testament, it is used almost in Hebrew military terms. It is a strong deliverer. It is someone who frees the oppressed. And in fact, 2/3 of the times that Azer is used in the Old Testament, it is used to describe God. God is the Azer. God is the one who liberates God's people from captivity and brings them to freedom. God is the one who liberates God's people from God's enemies. God is the strong deliverer. So that's what Eve is. Eve is the strong deliverer. But what I want to offer this morning is that all four of these women are Azers. All four of these women are strong deliverers of others. So let's go back. Let's look. We're going to walk through them again. So let's look at Tamar. Again, Tamar's story is that she is married to Judah, is one of Jacob's 12 sons. So Judah has a son. Tamar marries her. The son dies. And what's supposed to happen, according to the law and for justice, is that Tamar is supposed to marry one of the other sons and have a child to carry on the lineage of her deceased husband. But the way things work out, the second husband dies, and Judah doesn't really want to have her marry son number three. Things are not looking good here. And so he's not fulfilling justice for Tamar or for his son. And so Tamar is an Azer for her deceased husband. And so, yes, she dresses up, she sits by the road, she waits for her father-in-law to come along. And they engage in sex, and she becomes pregnant with twins. But she's an Azer because she carries on her deceased husband's lineage. Rahab. Rahab is an Azer for her family. Now, Bethany, a couple of weeks ago, talked to us about Rahab, who is a Canaanite temple prostitute living in the city of Jericho. And we don't know a lot about her, but what we do know is she lives on the wall, and the wall means that you are among the poor and the oppressed, that you're on the wall because that means you're the first to go when the city's attacked. And so Israelite spies come in, and she hides them in the grain on her roof and lies to the authorities about it, with the understanding that her family will be saved when the Israelites attack the city. So she is an Azer. She is a strong deliverer who risks her life for her family. Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi and her husband and two sons travel to the nation of Moab. And there, the two sons marry Moabite women. One of them is Ruth. Now again, both sons die. The husband dies, leaving Ruth as a widow with no one to take care of her. Leaving Naomi as a widow with no one to take care of her. And so Naomi finally decides she's going to go back home. But the problem is, she's totally vulnerable. Naomi is totally vulnerable. She's a widow. She's probably too old to harvest in the fields. She has no one to care for her. And so Ruth becomes her Azer. Ruth becomes her strong deliverer. And Ruth follows her back home, risking her own life. Because as a Moabite in Israelite territory, she has no rights. She could be abused. She could be taken advantage of. But she is willing to risk it because she is an Azer. She is a strong deliverer for Naomi. And so now that brings us to Mary. And the question is, how is Mary an Azer? How is Mary a strong deliverer like these other women? All right, so it's at this point that church tradition has done Mary no favors. Okay? Because the image we've been given of Mary is that she's just this peaceful, soft, delicate flower who walks around with a halo. And, you know, the angel comes to her and says, Mary, listen, God wants to make you the mother of the Messiah. And Mary's like, oh, wouldn't that be lovely? You know, wouldn't that be one? Oh, sure, I'll do it. I'm blessed. People call me blessed because of this. And then you have the scene, you know, you think about artwork, you have the scene at the manger where Mary has just given birth. I'm sorry, she doesn't look like she's just given birth. Her hair's all done, she's neatly dressed, just, you know, looking into the baby Jesus, and it's all peaceful. And then even at Jesus' death, you have the Pietà. You have her holding her dying dead son, and yet there is still this sort of sense of peace about her. And you think, okay, how can someone like that be an Azer? Well, the answer is, that's not Mary. None of those are Mary. Because Mary understands what it means to be asked to be the mother of the Messiah. And what that means is, the revolution has begun. Because she understood what the Messiah was coming to do. The Messiah was coming to overthrow the powers and principalities of the world. The Messiah was coming to set up an alternative kingdom to Rome. The Messiah was coming to transform the world. And if you don't believe me, listen to the Magnificat again. God has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones. He's lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of God's own mercy according to the promises God made to our ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When Mary says yes, she knows that what she is doing is risky business because she will be at the heart of God's radical remaking of the world, and this is dangerous stuff. And if you don't believe it's dangerous stuff, just go back to the Gospel of Matthew. What does Herod do to the children born in Bethlehem? He has them slaughtered. He has them killed. Because Herod doesn't want someone, you know, contending for his throne. He doesn't want someone bringing him down. And so Mary and Joseph must flee to Egypt. They have to leave. I mean, this is the narrative that Matthew tells, that Mary is an Azer because she is willing to give of herself and risk her life for the salvation of her people and for the salvation of the world. They're all Azers, strong deliverers, women who were willing to risk everything to save. All of us are called to be Azers. And I realize that may seem a bit intimidating. Because in some ways, it's easy enough to say, well, look at these great biblical women. Yes, they're Azers, they're famous. It's easy to look out in the world and historically sort of see people who have been Azers out in the world, who have had courage and acted upon it. Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Gandhi, Harvey Milk. That we look and say, well, look, they're famous people. They were Azers in the largest scheme of things, transforming the nation and the people and the world. How can we compete? We can't be Azers like that. That's why these stories are so important. Because, except for Mary, who was an Azer, who was saving a people, risking her life for an entire people and possibly for the world, Tamar was an Azer for one person, for her deceased husband. Rahab was an Azer for her family, protecting her family in desperate times. Ruth was an Azer for her mother-in-law. One person. See, being an Azer doesn't mean saving the world. Being an Azer simply means willing to have courage and to act to save one person, or two people, or a family. And I would argue that all of us in this place who go down to Pontiac or Detroit and teach a child to read, we are being Azers for that child, because education is freedom. Education is life. I would argue that those of you who bring food to the food bank or do shop and drop, that you are Azers because you feed a hungry child and a hungry family. And kids can't learn if they're hungry. That for those of you who volunteer your time to make a difference in the world, you are being an Azer to someone, because you are helping to lift them up from where they are to where God desires them to be. Being an Azer does not mean changing the world. It means being willing to have a little bit of courage and to take action and to bring about some justice in this world to those who do not have it, to those who seek it and desire it. So that's my challenge to you for this week. It is to simply ask, to whom am I being an Azer? To my family, to my friends, to a stranger, to someone near at hand, to someone far away. To whom am I being an Azer? And if you're not, to ask yourself, who needs an Azer? And how can I be it? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you bring Azers into the world. Strong deliverers who transform lives and communities. Help us to take up the mantle of these four amazing women and live as Azers in your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.